I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Amen.
Dear Father, for most of us in this room, we will have all felt as though we knew where our lives were headed. We felt like we had our lives planned out. And yet, Father, as we reflect back, we realise that we were really missing the point. And in the most wonderful way, you intervened even in our plans and in our directions, and you transformed our life through Jesus. And because of that, our lives have never been the same. And we want to thank you and praise you for that transformation that took place. Father, as we open your word today and as we look at the life of Paul, we realize, Father, that what we're looking at is not so much who Paul became, but we are looking at the way in which you worked through his life. Father, would you help us to once again remember what you have done for us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before going to Bible college, I used to work in a car firm in the service department. And in the service department, I predominantly looked after the paperwork for warranty claims. And I did that for 4 years. And as much as it was a good job and I enjoyed working around cars, I still enjoy cars and all that goes with that, there was no way in the world that I was going to stay in that sort of employment any longer than I needed to. And I was looking forward to an opportunity when I could make a career change. And for me, it was at the age of 21, I ended up going to Bible college because of God's calling in my life. But in that same company, there was a man called Kenny Meisner. He had worked in Palm Center in this company that we were in. He started there at the age of 15, and 40 years later, he was still working at Palm Center in the spare parts department. And I got on really well with Kenny, and part of the reason I got on really well with him is we were two of the people who needed to stay at work during the lunch hour. Everyone else had their lunch break, but you had to have a bit of a skeleton staff on while lunch was on. And so he worked in the spare parts department in that hour, and I used to work in the service department. So Kenny had worked there for 40 years. He used to bring the same lunchbox to work that he had bought for the last 40 years to work. In fact, his mum gave it to him just before he started at 15, that and his thermos. And in his lunchbox, he would basically have the same thing in it every day. He would have two sandwiches, and he would also have an apple in there. And then just occasionally, he would really shake things up. He might have a banana in there. Or if it was in season, he might put a mandarin in there. He never had an orange, because oranges were too difficult at work to peel and, you know, the mess and all of that. He never had an orange, but sometimes a banana and all of that. But 40 years, and he was going to stay in that place until he finally reached retirement. And that was his world. One of the things, though, that really stood out as I consider Kenny's life is that's a little bit unusual for someone to stay so committed to one place and one task. And if you asked Kenny, or even if you considered, did Kenny really enjoy working in the spare parts department? I don't think anyone would actually ever find out. I don't think he knew whether he enjoyed it or not. It wasn't about whether you enjoy it. It's just what you do. And that was his world. In some ways, it was like a self-imposed rut that he got himself in. And when you talk to him, the rest of his world was like that too. You know, I can't go out this Saturday because this is Mow the Lawn Saturday. I can't do anything but mow the lawn on this Saturday. Or this is Wash the Car Saturday. You know, and so his whole life was very much like that. But here's a little bit unusual. I was reading that most people will change their careers, not just their workplace, but they'll change their careers something like 5 or 7 times in their working life. And so they're always looking for how they might be able to go to the next career, the next exciting thing that they're wanting to do. And that's where people are at now. You probably fall somewhere in between those two. Would I be right? You know, somewhere in between those working in the same place for 40 years or changing a career lots of different times. Well, Paul didn't sort of fit either of those models. Paul was completely different to both of those. You see, Paul in the last part, in his life, in the last part of Jesus being on earth and the early Christian church, he was in a career, in a job that he absolutely loved. And he wasn't looking for a career change. It's not like he was thinking to himself, I can't wait until I can do something different. No, he loved his job. And his intention was to stay in that employment as long as he could because he thought he had the best job that was going around. What was his position? Basically, he was a pest exterminator. Okay, a pest exterminator. And he wasn't trying to get rid of spiders or ants or rats or anything like that. He was trying to get rid of those pesky little people who belong to the way. In other words, the Christians. And his job was to exterminate the Christians. And he absolutely loved his job. And we read about that in Acts chapter 9. We read in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, meanwhile, Saul, of course he later became Paul, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went up to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found anyone at all who belonged to the way, whether they were men, women, kids, didn't really care, whoever they were, that he might be able to take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Paul was good at what he did, and I'd reckon he probably went home at night and he got out the abacus and goes, there's another 5 Christians that I did away with today. You know, that takes me up to 100 for the month. I've just about reached budget, you know, and I'm sure that he was doing, he loved his job. It was a tremendous job. Paul was good at what he did. But Jesus intervened. And this is the key point of today. Jesus intervened. There was a bright light from heaven, which a lot of other witnesses saw. And that's a key point as well. A lot of other witnesses saw it and they stood there speechless. And a voice from heaven said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul asked the voice who he was. Jesus said, I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Then as you read through the rest of Acts, we read of a transformed life, a life that was humbled, a life that was saved. And Jesus is made head of his life, Lord of his life. And Paul, from that point on, submits his life to Jesus' purposes. You know, at no point leading up to that moment had Paul even given consideration to becoming a Christian. He wasn't fascinated by what they believed in. It wasn't in his 5-year plan. You know, one day I think I might become a Christian. He wasn't listening to wise teaching about Christianity and thinking, you know what, that might be for me. It might be something that I turn to in the future. It wasn't like that. It wasn't on his radar. He never gave that any consideration. No, his salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, came to him Because Jesus intervened in his life. Jesus came and called Paul to himself. You might well ask, and I can understand why you would ask that. I thought this was a series on Galatians, not a series on Acts. Why are we going back to Acts today? But see, the reason is this. Unless that moment took place, unless there were witnesses who saw what happened for Paul, unless that moment took place, then Galatians wouldn't make any sense at all. Unless there was that transformation moment for Paul, and it wasn't just a clever man writing down some clever words, it wouldn't make sense. Paul is writing from the perspective of, my life was changed. I didn't set out to change it, it was just changed through Jesus. And it's because of that that Galatians makes sense. What Paul is doing in declaring to the Galatians would have no validity, no truth, or at least it would be open to questioning. And certainly people did question the truth of Paul's experience, but Paul knew the truth of it, and there was no doubt about that. People did question his integrity and his authority. There were zealous Jewish believers who were very much questioning Paul's gospel. And the reason they were questioning it was because he preached to the Gentiles. Surely that can't be legitimate, can it? Surely that's not what should take place. And he was preaching a freedom gospel, which we talked about last week, a gospel salvation, which is just based on the life of Jesus and not Old Testament law. Surely there's something missing there. And all of that then, understanding that, leads to today's passage. And if you have either your bulletins there or your Bibles, you might like to turn to this. Starting in verse 11, we actually have what says there, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. In verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation by Jesus Christ. It's not something I planned. Nobody told me about it. Nobody convinced me. It was Jesus Christ. I have to say that I kind of struggled with those verses for some time as I was preparing for today, because I often get a little concerned when people utter those kind of words today. When people say, no, it's not like somebody told me this. It's just that, well, the reason I do what I do is because Jesus told me to. And the reason I get a little concerned about that is because very often when I hear those words, and you might confer with this, I think sometimes people use the word Jesus told me or God told me to really declare, actually, I wanted to do it. And if I put Jesus said or God said beside it, no one can argue with me. And so there are lots of times when you go, well, sorry, but what you're saying doesn't quite line up. And I can't imagine that's what God would have said to you. But it kind of becomes a bit of a protection mode. And so as I read those words, like I say, it caused me a little bit of grief. But this is a little bit different. This isn't Paul just saying, God just said. He's talking about his actual experience. Paul is just declaring, my salvation didn't come about because of what I've heard, or because I thought it was a good idea, but my salvation became about because Jesus intervened and transformed my life. I never went pursuing Jesus. And as I contemplated that idea of the way in which Paul was saved was because Jesus intervened, as I contemplated that, what I came to realize is there's actually no other way to salvation, is there? There's no other way to salvation. There's not a sense in which somebody can say, well, you know what, I actually studied Christianity for 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, I just decided myself I would become a Christian. It doesn't work that way. Or I happened to attend church and I just decided. We don't just decide. It always comes about by Jesus intervening, taking us from where we are, and he speaks into our life. He calls us. And all that we do is that we respond to the calling of Jesus. Lots of people will declare, I came to faith at a Billy Graham crusade, or a Luis Palau crusade, or I went to hear Greg Laurie speak. And I know that in those moments, yes, they became Christians. But as much as that's the case, there is no way that anyone can be Billy Graham saved. You can't be Billy Graham saved. You can't be Greg Laurie saved. You can't be the minister of your church saved. They may be the vehicle who proclaimed the message. They may have been the mouthpiece. But there is only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ and Him intervening. Salvation only ever happens that way. And I know that I speak that very strongly today, and I speak it very strongly today because anything else that we may contemplate is another gospel. It is another gospel, it is another message. And we need to flee from those messages as fast as we can because they are not truth. They are lies. Salvation happens when Jesus intervenes in our lives. When we recognize that we are sinners, when we see we need His salvation, when we accept His offer and He becomes Lord of our life. Study won't save anyone. Knowledge won't give you eternal life. Church attendance won't get you into heaven. Only an encounter with Jesus will. So the question I want to ask today, is that your experience? Is that your experience? Do you know that to be truth today? Do you know that that is your experience, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Can I emphasise the importance of that today? And isn't that amazing? That goes off at the very moment, the key moment of what today's sermon was going to be. Doesn't surprise me. Doesn't surprise me at all. Because I really do want to emphasise that. People somehow can sit in churches for 50 years, 70 years. I knew one man who sat in church for 80 years and didn't know the truth of that. Jesus Christ, the only way to salvation. Don't ever try and come up with some other gospel. It's what matters. Paul, as we heard last week, was talking very much about a counterfeit gospel. It was the biggest issue that Paul is addressing in his writings to Galatians. So Paul declares, Jesus met me and I was saved, no strings attached. I preached the gospel of Jesus and you responded to Jesus, he says, to the churches in Galatia. You responded to that and there was no strings attached. This is the gospel you received. Don't try and start adding to it now. And as we read through verses 13 and 14, it talks about the very things that we've mentioned here today. Few of you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advanced in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. And then as we read into verse 15 and 16, we read something very special, what took place once somebody becomes a Christian. And that is that our lives are completely transformed. Paul looked nothing like what he looked like before his encounter with Jesus. And transformation is what we should expect. Sure, most of our experiences may not be as intense as what Paul's was. For some people, it might even be more intense. I actually know a man who was in Bible college, and I've probably referred to Steve before. I was in Bible college with someone whose experience was even more dramatic than Paul's, which is extraordinary in itself. And I'll talk a little more about Paul in just a few moments, about Steve in a few moments. So it might not be as dramatic, but our lives should still be transformed. We should not be the same people that we were before we encountered Jesus. And the greatest differences will be these. We will stop living for ourselves. We will stop living for our own purposes. And instead, we will begin to live for Christ. For Paul, he became aware of what God's purposes were for him. It was the purpose that God always had for him, and God always had it in mind. In verse 15, we read what God's purpose always was. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And as we read that verse in verse 15, we see that that was his purpose, that was his calling. And really, he needed to just get about the business of doing what God had called him to. We need to get about the business that we're called to do. And if we go, well, I have no idea what God's called me to do, then we need to spend some time with him, find out. Because he has a purpose for us. What is fascinating about Paul's life is what he does next. You see that he doesn't go to the apostles. He didn't go to Jerusalem. And it's interesting, I'm surprised at all of those, because you would have thought that it would have been easy for Paul to go and say, look what's happened to me. I've just experienced Jesus. But I think as much as that was the case, I think for Paul, he kind of realised that, you know, if he had have just turned up in the middle of the Christian community and said, I've been saved, not one person would have believed him in that day. Everyone would have said, yeah, that's a very clever line you're using, but we're not that gullible. And if he said, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles, they certainly wouldn't have believed him. And so instead of that, what Paul actually did, we see that he headed off. We see that he headed off and had a bit of a sabbatical time, I guess. He went into the wilderness. He went to a region, most people believe, kind of where Mount Sinai was. And for 3 years, he kind of spent time in that place. And it's really believed that what Paul was doing was he knew that Moses had connected with God there, and he wanted to spend this time where he could just connect with God without all of the pressures of what men say and what others are doing, to put his past life behind him and to just spend time with God. I was just talking before about a friend of mine, Steve, who I was in Bible college with. Steve, if I haven't mentioned him before, he was a head bouncer in King's Cross. And he had certainly spent a big part of his life making sure that he punched the snot out of a lot of people and punching them within millimetres of their life. In fact, he wasn't even sure whether or not he had or hadn't killed some people with his bare hands. You know, they'd ended up in hospital, and what happened to them after that, he wouldn't know. But he was wonderfully saved. And when he was saved, he did almost the same sort of thing. He actually read this story about what Paul did. And so he hopped in his old Valiant and he just drove off for 3 years. And he said, you know what? I honestly don't know where I went. I just was in the presence of God. And I would give that advice to anyone becoming a Christian, not that you have to take off for 3 years, but immerse yourself in the presence of God. Yes, it's good to get wise counsel from others, but it's even more important to allow God to minister to you in that moment. It's good for all of us anyway, isn't it? It's good for us all just to immerse ourselves in God's presence. It's good when we start out in our Christian journey. I think for many of us, we will have been diligent and faithful in doing our devotions every day when we became new Christians. It's a good place to stay. Stay diligent doing that. Paul wasn't running away as he took time out. He just wanted to spend more time in the presence of the person who had done so much for him. He wanted to spend more time in the presence of the person who had died in his place. More time in the presence of the person who'd paid the price of his sins. More time in the presence of the one who had bought him salvation. Then we move on to verses 21 to 23 in this passage. He says there, I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. I realise that a lot of people will use phrases like that today. And they might, you know, even declare things as God is my witness, I'm telling the truth. And that's usually a good sign that they're fibbing through their teeth as they utter those words. Because they don't have a fear of God. They don't understand the importance of those words. But really, in Paul's day, that is the strongest reference that a person could make about the validity of what they are saying. And it's even stronger here because it's one thing for them to have spoken those words, what I'm about to tell you before God is not a lie, that's strong. But to then actually write it down and actually say, what I am writing before God is not a lie, he is held to account in regards to this. If he is found that he has actually told a lie, then he could lose his life for uttering these words. Such is the significance of what he writes there. Later I went to Syria, and later I went to Cilicia. They were very non-Christian kind of places. He went to places where he wouldn't be, or it wouldn't be believed that he sort of just understood the gospel. No, he wanted to make sure that he lived out the gospel. And we see that in those regions, he was very effective in sharing the gospel. So even though he was not really serving the Lord full time at that point in time, he was still sharing the gospel. As we read Galatians chapter 1, there are really two things that I want you to take notice of that really stand out. The first is this, and I hope I've uttered it strongly enough today. There is no other way to salvation than through Jesus Christ. No other way to salvation than through Jesus Christ. For any person or any church to proclaim a different message, a different gospel, is not a gospel at all. It is a lie. The second thing that stands out is that Paul's action, and indeed his life, once he was saved, was clearly ordered by the Lord. There wasn't as if, and Paul in that moment sat down and said, you know what, I think I need to make a strategic plan about how I'm going to live out the next 20 years of my life. I realise that as we read it, it sounds very strategic. It looks organised. But really, Paul was just following. He was just following Jesus leading in his life. There are a number of key things that are really important. As much as it looks like it's organised, there are a few things that stand out that the Lord had intervened. One was he made sure that there was witnesses, so that when Paul says, I was saved on the road to Damascus, there were witnesses to that truth. The way he took a break was ordered by the Lord, and those numbers of years were key in his development and in his ministry. We need to make sure that our lives are ordered by the Lord. And once we know that our lives are ordered by the Lord, then we can delight in his ways. And although life will not always be easy, we know that we are in the place where we belong. Can I just encourage you, if you have your NIV Bibles there, just at the beginning of this section in Galatians chapter 1, just before verse 11, it simply calls this section, Paul called by God. That's who he was. Paul called by God. I think that would be great if they could be the words that are on each of our headstones as God calls us home. Our name, called by God. That our lives are dedicated to his service, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done in us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for calling us. Thank you for setting our lives apart. Thank you for having a plan for our lives. Thank you for recognizing that even though we are sinners, even though we fall short of your mark, you would choose to call us. That is amazing to us. We are stunned at your love for us. Father, would you help us to live in the fullness of this salvation which we have? Father, we ask that as we continue to go through Galatians and we see the struggles that the Galatians were having in living out their Christianity, Father, may we be encouraged to to fight some of those struggles ourselves and to come up with a response that truly honours you. Father, thank you for what we have in Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.